All right, now we got all the yelling over with. Some of y'all think Christians shouldn't have the blues. And to that I say, shoot, man, there's a whole book in the Bible about the blues called Lamentations. And then some people say, well, that's old covenant blues. It's like, well, here's some new covenant blues for you. How's that? Imagine this, ladies. You're 9 months pregnant. And your husband says, baby, jump on the donkey. We got to go for a little ride. Hotel? Oh, sorry, babe. We're sleeping in the barn tonight. I know that, I don't know if Mary had the blues, but her being a lady, I'm pretty sure she would have given Joseph some blues about that time. So anyway, Sherry and I are glad to be here. And I have a little video I just want to show you. It's only 57 seconds long. It just shows you some of the places that we are invited to minister. And I just wanted to kind of take you inside of some of those places, because pretty much every Sunday we're in a church someplace. But then through the week and all weekends, you know, we have this thing we call inside outside. We're committed to the local church, and we're committed to be outside of the local church. So here are some of the places that we're invited to go. There you have it. Some of those places that went by pretty quick, we have the opportunity to be in prisons every year. In fact, May 31st through June 9th, we'll be in the state of Kansas doing a thing called the Transformation Tour. You know, the thing that we have to do about crime in our country is we could build more prisons, we could hire more police, or we can take the truth to the heart of the criminal and watch that truth transform his life. So we'll be out doing that. There was some Wounded Warrior pictures there. Sherry and I have been invited a couple of times to go to Walter Reed Medical Center and spend time with some of our nation's wounded heroes. And through that, then we were invited in 2017 to play at the Invictus Games, which is an international Wounded Warrior competition that Prince Harry started. And we're just so privileged to be able to do that. Every year since 1997, we've been going to the Sturgis Motorcycle Rally and doing what we do up there. We give away CDs. That's our track. Every biker wants his bike to be prayed over by a priest or a pastor. And so we created a CD called The Bike Blessing, and we give those away by the thousands while we perform there. So those are some of the places that we've been able to perform. I just did a series, and I should have... My website will be up, well, it's up there, therevjb.com, but I just did a series in February. It's free. I'd like for you to have it if you just go to the website. The first banner that you see is a thing called Couples Retreat, and I did this for people like me that have short attention spans, so it's Couples Retreat in 5 minutes or less. And so you can just go sign up for that. It'll cost you your email and your phone number, and then it'll just start delivering Monday through Friday. There's like 22 different sections of that. And John was kind enough to promote our product table. That helps us to be able to do what we do. But let me just mention a couple of things that are out there. There's some teaching series out there. This one's called Dream Acceleration. All of us have a dream. You know, God is the God of dreams, and he speaks to us via the instrument of dreams. Three times in the first two chapters of the New Testament, God specifically speaks to the family via the instrument of dreams. And if you have a dream and you're stuck, this would be something that would encourage you to get busy living your dream. There's all kinds of music out there. I did two new music projects in 2017, New Old Stuff, which is a collection of hymns and gospel songs. And then this is a missions project that we do every now and then. We release this to blues radio around the world, and this is called This is Blues Country. So it's a collection of classic country songs from the 50s and 60s in blues rock style. And then Sherry and I just finished this last summer. This is a book that we did together called Granny Paid for Our Divorce. And if you know our story, you know that that's a real event in our life, that our first marriage, Sherry and I met at Memorial Hall in Kansas City, Kansas, at the first tour of a band called Black Sabbath. And we were both tripping, and I couldn't tell if she was that beautiful or if I was hallucinating. And we got married, and it got bad, and so bad that my grandmother actually paid for our divorce. So if you want to know the rest of the story, you have to buy the book. So anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to be together. Lord, I pray the words that I speak would be words that when we leave here today that we could do the word, that it wouldn't be something that's just encouraging to us. All that's important, but Lord, may this be something that we walk out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, I'm a Jesus freak. And what I love about Jesus is Jesus was wild. Everybody say wild. He was a wild man. And when he showed up on this planet, people were saying, we've never seen anything like this. We've never heard anything like this. Jesus was freaking some people out. Excuse me, my inner hippie comes out every now and then. And what happened and why, you know, what was so unusual about Jesus was the way that he treated people. Because none of the religious leaders treated people like Jesus treated people. And it freaked them out. So I want to be a wild man like Jesus. You know, Jesus, although he was wild, there was still this thing about him. And one of my favorite passages of scripture is Mark 12:37, and write just a little commentary about Jesus' ministry. And it says this, and the common people heard him gladly. And if we aren't communicating the reality of Christ in us to people in a way that the common folk can understand, we missed the point. I've been around too many hyper-religious weirdos in my days, and I'm not advocating you all be any of that nonsense. Can I have a oh yeah? Oh yeah. My text today is Proverbs 4, verse 23, one of my life scriptures. And I'm not really preaching today. I'm just sharing who I am with you. And it might be raw and it might be real, but we need some raw and some real stuff in church. Amen. Proverbs 4:23 says this. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. In the New Living Translation, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. The Bible here points us to our heart because God is a heart God. 1 Samuel 16:7 says that God does not see as a man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. So when God looks at you and I, he doesn't look at our successes or our failures. He looks at our heart and he sees the real you. And for some of us, that's scary, but we have to understand that God is the God of love and a father in whom there is no dysfunction. And he can be trusted. Well, I titled this message, and I stole the title from the band The Eagles. And it's Take It to the Limit. There you go. Because today, I want to encourage you to do two things. I have a two-point message. Are you ready? Point number one. I want to encourage us to take our faith to the limit. Because faith is, that's what pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that our faith pleases God. It's impossible for us to please God except by faith. And faith is trust. And that's such a cool thing. And faith is the commodity of exchange in heaven. If you're going to do business with God, you can't do business with God on the basis of your need. There's a whole lot of need in the world, a whole lot of people that need Jesus. But until they believe in their heart that Jesus rose from the dead, there's no real help available to them except what they can muster on their own strength. But the moment that we believe, all of heaven's resources come to bear in our lives. Some of us have people in our lives right now that are bound in chaos and confusion because of their own choices. And what they need most is someone to step up and have faith that Jesus can do something in them. The Bible tells us that the only real expression of our faith is love. Galatians 5:6 tells us that. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up to faith. Faith is the commodity of exchange in heaven. Now, Sherry and I, we have from time to time, we have a band out with us, and we travel, and we had this band van that was legendary. We even had T-shirts made up for the band. It was called the White Pearl. And the White Pearl was a white trash treasure. I mean, you pull into to Walmart and park, there'd be no women's cars for like a half a block around the White Pearl. We were out on the East Coast, and we started back to Kansas City, and the Pearl just kept going slower and slower. And by the time I got to St. Louis, 45 was top speed. And we limped into Kansas City, and I took it to the Dodge dealer, and he said, "Your catalytic converter's clogged. $1,200. I said, "Man, the Pearl ain't worth $1,200. But I was talking to my neighbor, and he said, no. He says, "Don't take it there." He says, "Take it over to Hill in Riverside down to Ray's Muffler. And if you take Ray a plate of food, the price will be cheaper." And so I went down, and Ray said, "Your catalytic converter's clogged. It'll be $300 cash money." He didn't want no credit cards. He didn't want no check. It was cash on the barrel head. And if you're going to do business with God, you're going to do business with God with your faith. And the expression of our faith shows up in our love. Galatians 5:6 tells us that our faith, activated, energized, is expressed through our love. Point number two, we need to take our love to the limit. Why? Because love is the indefensible strategy of heaven. When heaven came up with a plan to rescue mankind, it was God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, Sherry and I, we've been going to church now for 42 years. And when I mean going to church, it ain't like people go to church now. It's like when church was open, we was there. I mean, if there was even one person there, we was there. We were maybe even the only people there. And that being said, I've been around Christians for the last 42 years, and some of them just get on my last nerve. We had this guy in our church, and man, every time he talked, it was like he was dragging his fingernails down a chalkboard. Some of you millennials will have to go find a chalkboard and try that so you'll know what I'm talking about. And I'm not picking on millennials. I got a whole bunch of grandkids that are millennials, and they're great people, so it's... But this dude, man, he just got on my last nerve. He was a worship leader. One day I was praying for him. "Lord, take him out. He needs to go to heaven right now. Take him out." And the Lord said, "Yeah, I'm going to take you out if you don't change your attitude." And I said, "Okay, Lord, I don't have the capacity in my heart to love this man. I need you to expand, take my heart to the limit so that I can have the capacity to love this man." And you know what happened? He became one of my very best friends in life. But it wasn't until I used my faith and asked God to expand my love. And listen, the reason why this is so vitally important is that people aren't really going to know that Jesus is real except by how we express our love to each other. And I'm in churches all the time that are tore up from people simply who don't know how to treat each other. And I got to tell you, I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it, because we can do better than that. And when somebody's not treating somebody the way the Bible outlines that we should treat each other, we are those people who need to teach them how to love each other and explain to them what it means and how important it is that we not allow these things to happen to other people, but that we also not allow these kind of things to reside in our heart. Because our love is the thing. That's the thing. That's the deal. That's what God's in the business of. That's why Jesus came. That's what he wants expressed out of our life, not just with our family, but with everyone that we meet. People say, Jimmy, you go all these places, you go to Sturgis, all these things, how much persecution do you get? And I disappoint some of the hyper-religious with my answer when I say, zero. And they're shocked. And I said, why are you shocked? Don't you know that if you treat people with respect, that if you treat people with dignity, that if you actually show that you have value for them and you really love them, ain't nobody in the world don't want some of that in their life. That's what I'm saying right there. Excuse my grammar, but that's the way I'm feeling right now. When we take our love to the limit with each other, then it really opens up the door for us to take our love to the limit with people who don't believe like we believe. And as a believer, that is when being a believer really gets fun. When you have people purposefully, with intention in your life, that don't believe like you believe, and you do life with them, it's just so much fun. I mean, it's crazy how much fun it is. Okay, I'm done preaching. Now I'm telling stories. So I got two stories for you, and both of them have the same thing in common. Are you ready? Here it is. Somebody, say it with me, somebody invites somebody to come to church. Say it again. Somebody invites somebody to come to church. Why is that such a big deal? Because in America, that is the number one way that people come to Jesus. Number one. And research tells us that 67% of people who don't go to church said that they would be likely to attend church if they were invited by a friend or family. This is our culture. This is modern day America. Don't buy into the hype and the junk that the news media tells you about how nobody wants to hear about God anymore. That's a bunch of nonsense. Just to create a bunch of unbelief and fear in your heart that says, I'm not going to reach out to people. But 67% said they would be likely to accept an invitation if they were invited. That same research study went to the church and said, okay, church, how many of you would invite somebody to come to church? 2%. So we have a culture. We have the number one way that people come to Jesus. We have a culture that's the majority of our culture says, I would be likely to accept an invitation. And we have a church that says, nah, man, I'm not interested. And we can do better than that, can't we? We can, because we have the hope of every heart. We have the power of God that will come to bear in a person's life that's in mess and in chaos. So I have two stories, and they're all about somebody invite somebody to come to church. Now, Sherry and I, we were on staff at a large church, and we once a year would go out to a city park and have a service. We called it Church in the Park. We were really original with the title. And one year we decided that we would use our Harleys to preach the gospel. And so we had a bunch of Harleys and rock and the band was kicking. And there was this guy in town running around. Somebody saw him. Guess what they did? They invited him to come to the service. He was the epitome of a biker dude. Long hair, ponytail, full beard, tattoos everywhere, black Harley shirt, black jeans, black boots, and a black chain drive wallet. He had everything going on for him, motorcycle, except one thing. No motorcycle. But somebody invited him to come to that church in the park service, and he came. And the next time we had church, he was there. And there was an opportunity for people to believe on Jesus, like there will be here today. And here he came. And I saw him walking down the aisle, and I said, yep, there's a brother going to take some people's love to the limit around here right now. So one Sunday morning, he decided he was going to come to church, and he was going to get all of God that he could get out of the service. And this ain't no offense to y'all sitting up here in the cheap seats, but it ain't the same up here as it is down here on the front row. I'm just saying. And he came in. And he sat on the second row, And he sat down right next to Miss Prim and Proper. She had just left her estate. She was dressed to the nines. And I walked by and saw that and said, somebody's love's going to the limit this morning. She's a great Christian lady, great business lady, and she started to engage him in conversations. His name's Richard. And she said, Richard, now what kind of business do you do? He said, well, ma'am, this was a long time ago. He says, well, ma'am, I'm a tattoo artist, and I do exotic body piercing. She lived a sheltered life. She said, you know, I don't think I've ever seen anything pierced on anybody other than their ears. Right there on the second row, Richard lifts up his shirt to reveal some of his work. She came screaming out of her seat and found me. And I'm like, y'all, I enjoyed it thoroughly. Because that's the way church ought to be. It ought to be the down and outer and the up and outer sitting right next to each other. Come on now. We do something to reach out to the down and outer. But what we need are some people that will reach out to the up and outer. Because just because they got stuff don't mean that they're happy. It doesn't mean that they're content. It doesn't mean that they have the peace of God residing in their heart. It just means they got some stuff. One Friday night he came in. No, actually, one Sunday morning he came in. No, I'm sorry. I'm having a senior moment. I can have that now. I'll be 65 in a few days, so I can have that kind of stuff. But one Friday night, he worked all week, got paid, went, cashed his check, went to the, we had church on Friday night. He went, cashed his check, went to the bar, drank as much as he could, as fast as he could, because he didn't want to be late for church. And I was back in the sound booth, and I smelled him as he came through the door. He went over and found a seat, and wasn't just a couple minutes, a whole herd of ushers come to me. Pastor Jimmy, there's this drunk guy over there. You think we ought to throw him out? And I'm like, well, if we throw him out, he's going to go back to the bar, and they're going to accept him. So I said, well, is he bothering anybody? They said, oh, no, he's real happy. I'm like, well, praise the Lord, maybe he can share some of that happiness with some of these grumpy Christians around here. That Sunday morning, he came to church, and I was out in the foyer, and I saw him coming. He came walking in, you know, long hair, ponytail, full beard, black Harley shirt, black jeans, black boots, a black chain drive wallet, and a black King James Bible. And I put my arm around him, and we walked into the auditorium. I said, Richard, man, he was drunk Friday night. What's up with that? He hung his head and said, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor Jimmy. I said, you look up here. I said, you see that seat right there? That seat's got your name on it. And I want you to be sitting in that seat every time that we have church. And I want you to listen to the word that's being preached here and believe it in your heart. Let these people around here love on you. And it's not going to be too long before you don't feel the need to go to the bar before you come to church. Story number two. Guess what happens? Somebody invites somebody to come to church. Are you getting my point? Are you feeling, you know, am I discreet enough or verbose? Am I verbose enough? I got that word at the big word section at Walmart. And they're cheaper if you go to Dollar General, by the way. So there was a single mom in our town. And she was in store shopping. And there was a housewife there, and guess what happened? Somebody invites somebody to come to church. She saw this single mom, and she said, you know, I've been thinking about you, and I'd just like to invite you to come with me and my family to church. And she accepted the invitation, and she came to church, and when she walked in the door, before she ever got into the auditorium, before there was ever a song sang or a sermon preached, she felt something. She felt welcomed and accepted and appreciated and loved. And she couldn't reconcile that in her experience, because whenever she'd experienced anything like this in the past, it meant that somebody wants something from me. And the reason she couldn't reconcile it is because of what she had been through in her life. She'd been abused and abandoned and divorced and left to raise a little boy all by herself. But that she felt was magnetic, and it started drawing her back. And I'm going to step out of the story for a second here. Do you realize how important it is with your presence when people walk in the door? And how you make them feel? You know, the Bible says that Peter had this aura, that they would lay people in the street just so his shadow would pass by them. Listen, what makes you think that you're any different? What makes you think that there isn't the reality of the Christ in you, coming out of you, wherever you go, whatever you come to, the reality of the Holy Spirit in your heart that is always constantly reaching out to comfort, reaching out to help, reaching not only into you to help, but also to go out of you, to reach out of you and to draw people to Jesus. She was attracted by what she felt, and she started to come to that, to a little church. And one Sunday night, there was a prayer service going on, and the pastor just said, you know, if you have prayer, I want you to come forward. Whatever you need is, it doesn't matter. We're just going to believe God. Kind of like there will be here today when the prayer team comes up. And she had all kinds of needs, but she had all kinds of shame. And listen, if you're here and you're a single parent, I want you to know something. You're not insufficient. Jesus will give you everything that you need to be able to do a phenomenal job with your children. She's there in that prayer service and just paralyzed in her seat. And all of a sudden, she feels a hand on her pant leg. And it's her little boy. And she bends down to see what the little boy wanted. She said, "What is it, babe?" And he just looks at her and says, "Mom, we need prayer." And she says, "I know, baby, and it's going to be okay. Jesus is going to take care of us." Prayer service continued, and a few minutes later, she feels his hand on her pant leg again. And this time, he's more determined, and she bends down, and she says, "What is it, baby?" And he says, Mom, we need prayer." And she says, "Okay, give me your hand. We'll pray right here." He says, "No, Mom. I want to go up there." And reluctantly, she left her seat with her shame and brought the little boy down front and told the pastor that it was the little boy that wanted prayer. The pastor got down on one knee and looked him right straight in the eyes and said, "Son, what do you want Jesus to do for you?" He said, "I want Jesus to bring my daddy home." And so they prayed. And their life got worse. But one Sunday, she came to church with her little boy and her ex-husband. And the gospel was preached. And there was an opportunity for people to believe on Jesus. And the ex-husband's hand went in the air and said, "I want to believe." And their life was transformed. More children, their marriage reconciled. More children added to the family. In the pivotal moment was a housewife in the store with a simple invitation to come to church. Well, I got to come to church this morning with that former single mother, because her name's Sherry and she's my wife. And that story is our story. For the last 19 years, I've preached all over. And my primary focus is this: that we would engage our friends and family with a simple invitation to join us at church.
far too many empty seats here today. And that hurts my heart because there's far too much need in the world. You know what happened when Sherry was in that store was that somebody had faith enough to see past our chaos, because we had a lot of chaos, and to reach into our life and to include us in theirs. We try to come up with all kinds of formulas to win people to Jesus, and that's okay. But what people really need is they need somebody with a heart. It says, I got faith enough to believe that God can do something in your life. And I got love enough to make room for you in mine. That's what Jesus did for us all. So I said that there would be an opportunity for people to believe on Jesus in this service, and I want to do that right now. If you're here today and you've never accepted His invitation to experience the love that God has for you in Christ, let me just tell you this. This is the zenith, the hallmark of life. This is the greatest human experience that you will ever have on planet Earth, is receiving the love that God has for you. It's so incredible. It's so remarkable. I mean, I could spend, you know, we could stay here all day. I won't do that. I've been up here long enough. But we could stay here all day and we could talk about the experiences. You know, we could bring people up there, people like there will be next week, to come and share the experience of the love of God that's happened to them in their lives. But if you've never experienced that, my question to you is, why not? Is it out of fear? Is it out of shame of what you've done? Maybe you have some kind of false concept of God that says that God's angry and mean and wants to, you know, judge you. So would you get this out? Give me a Kleenex out of here. It's harder than it looks. Really, it is. Thanks, man. So why not? Why not? God is not the source of your pain. He's the reliever of your pain. He is not looking to condemn you, because that's what the cross is all about. Jesus hung on the cross and took all of our shame and all of our punishment and all of our condemnation. He paid the price so that God doesn't punish us. He welcomes us and He forgives us. And He accepts us just as we are. It's incredible. So why not? If you're here, maybe you just say, you know, say, Jimmy, I'm just not sure. You know, I was sprinkled or baptized as a baby or confirmed or whatever your religious experience is. But when I ask you the question, have you believed on Jesus? Is this a real thing? And you just say, you know, I don't really know. Then I want to ask you to respond to this appeal here in just a minute. And, you know, just to be welcomed by God is just so incredible. You know, I got arrested when I was 13 for stealing wheels and tires off a car that was parked on a train down by Missouri City. I was the ringleader of the gang, and I got put on probation in Clay County. We're in Clay County, right? In Clay County, Missouri, in 1968, I got put on probation, and one of the stipulations of my probation was I had to attend church. And I went to a little Baptist church for 3 months every Sunday by myself, and I sat as far away from the preacher as I could get and as close to the door. And every Sunday they preach the gospel. They talk about the love of God. They talk about the reality of Jesus forgiving me. And all my heart would do is say yes. But all my fear would do is say, you know, your friends aren't really going to understand this. And what I realized, it took 9 years later before Sherry and I accepted Jesus, and the pain that we went through in that time was unbelievable. But all of my fears really didn't mean anything, and they didn't really measure up, because of the love that I experienced when I, by faith, believed on Jesus. So I've asked for two types of people, those that have never responded and those that are just unsure. So could we do this out of just respect for one another and reverence for God? Could we just bow our heads and close our eyes? And I'm going to ask you, if you're here today and you're one of those two people, I'm just going to ask you to lift your hand. I'm just going to acknowledge it, and then I'm going to go on. And then we'll talk about that in a minute. But if you're here and you say, Jimmy, I want to believe, I want to experience this love that you're talking about. Like nothing else on earth to experience the love of God. Or I'm just not sure, you know, what I've done or if it's right or if I really believed in my heart. And I want you to respond also. So if you're here and that's you, and that message has gripped your heart, then right now I just want you to lift your hand long enough so that I can see it. And we're just going to acknowledge that. All right? All hearts at peace? Okay, you can open your eyes. I see that hand up there. Thank you. So now I just want to conclude with what I'm talking about, to just speak to those of us whose maybe our hearts have grown cold. And the Bible says that's a condition of the end time, that our hearts would be cold because of the, you know, whatever, the fear that we see or whatever. But maybe it's just like, you know, you feel in your heart and you sense it's like, you know what, let me explain it to you. I'm just not as much aware of God in my life as I used to be. Because when Jesus comes, when we receive him, he comes to be in us. So it's not that, you know, God's out there. He's not out there. He's here. And so our awareness sometimes gets clouded by the cares of life and other things and all those things. You know, maybe we fall and we get trapped into our guilt or our shame or whatever for our mistakes. And God isn't in any of that. But if you're here today and you say, you know what, Jimmy, my heart is just hard. It's just cold. I'm indifferent. I'm not as aware and as sensitive to Jesus as I used to be. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to stir ourselves up. And that's what I'm talking about. We go back to the first love. We go back to the first works, the first things, and we relive those emotions and that God gave us, those feelings and that sensitivity that we had when we first started out in that walk with God. And it was like he was everywhere. We saw him in everything. There was no distractions. It was so intimate and so personal. And it doesn't have to not be that way now. Did that make sense the way I said that? It didn't make sense to me. We don't have to deviate from that first place. We can still have that intimate awareness and relationship with Jesus as we've had before. But it does take us taking some steps and making some effort. And that effort is that we are to return. Return to what? That awareness, that those first things that we did when it was simple and we didn't know anything and we had no religious experience and we hadn't been indoctrinated by the church. It was just us and Jesus. And that awareness of those things can be so present in our heart, but it just takes us stirring ourselves up, waking ourselves up. Sherry and I were in a church in Florida a few weeks ago, and it was so interesting because they had a prayer team that came up, and it was unusual to me. Not that the prayer team come up, I see that every Sunday in church, but I'll be in churches of thousands and see maybe four or five people come up. This church was about 200, and there was about 100 people that came forward at the altar to have prayer. And I was shocked. It was like, I remember that. Because I remember when I first got saved, it's like, I tell people there was a rut in the carpet from my seat to the altar because I was all jacked up. I had to have all kinds of help. So I was coming forward if there was an opportunity for prayer. It's like, you know, people know, the pastor knew two people were coming because me and Sherry were messed up, you know, and we had to have some help. And so we stir those things up. So today when the prayer team comes up here, you lifted your hand and said, I want to believe on Jesus, then I want you to come. If you're here and you just acknowledge, I need to be stirred up. I need to do this. My heart's hard. I'm cold. And I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to be that in that awareness and relationship with Jesus. So if that's you too, I just invite you to come when the prayer team's here and let them pray. All right? Just simple. Simple stuff. All right, so my commission to you when I started was that we do the Word. What is the Word? Okay, let's try it again. Simple task, and there's cards out there that you can use and take to do those things. Pastor John, thank you so much for having us here in the church.
Well, I invited him. So we can follow the leader, right? Anybody on the prayer team, if you just come up while I'm talking real quick. For any reason, if your heart is twitched, turning, and you would like someone to pray with you, put their hands on you and join your heart with theirs in faith, it doesn't matter what it's about. The issue is, if you feel like you need to come, you come. I'm going to pray and close us. You can just come while I'm talking. We won't do any music or anything. This is just your opportunity to pray. I got to say this. When I was during worship, I wrote two words down in my little journal. And the Lord said, there are people here who are frayed, F-R-A-Y-E-D, like your wires are frayed, and people who are afraid. And I'm here to deal with both and heal both. And so if your wires are a little frayed, you know what I'm saying? You still got connection, but you got a twist. I got one of them that I plug my phone in, you know, and if I turn it just right, it'll charge it. But if I do this way, it doesn't do that. He can fix that. So your connection is sure and you're charging all the time. And if you're afraid that you're not good enough or he's too holy to hear about what you've done or what has happened to you, hogwash. So if you feel afraid or any other thing, we want you to come. Father, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you that you know and you see and you care and you have power to do what's necessary to bring restoration and refreshment to the hearts of people. And so, Lord, we say thank you for the opportunity today. Lord, tune us in so we see people the way you see them. And tune us in so we see ourselves the way you see us. We bless you today and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.